spiritually speaking. It's who you know and whose you are, and that's about Christ and Him alone. So that's the important thing. Degrees are and I'm blessed that I was able to go to college and go to seminary and get the education that I received. But I want to tell you that that doesn't matter. What matters is Christ. He mentioned my sweet wife. She's here. And she is my encourager and my critic. So on the way back today, I'll say, "Hun, what did I mess up?" And she'll tell me. And that'll help me for the next time. Or what encouraged, and that'll help me for the next time. But it's a joy to be with you and to be able to preach here. I always enjoy getting to visit our churches and preach in our churches. And this is they're all special to me. But I have a real love for your pastor and his wife and family. And for Brother Bill, we do go back a long way. I met him in the early 80s, right? Maybe 81, maybe 79, when I started going to the Missouri Baptist Convention. And Bill was one of those, as we were considered in that day, ramble rousers. We actually believed the Word of God and every word of it. And some in our state looked with question on those kinds of people. But I love your deacon and appreciate him. And always enjoy the time that we have in camp during the summer when I'm out there. If you come out or your kids come out, you'll see me in the kitchen serving area. I'm either serving cereal or salad, one of those things. But it gives me an opportunity to meet with the kids, and I hope that you have a group that's coming, Boys Week, Girls Week, and Youth Week, because it can be a transforming time. Bill mentioned I grew up at Tower Grove Baptist Church. I was saved there under the ministry of Mac Douglas in 1960, but it was at a youth camp at Arcadia Valley Bible Camp, when it was called that, in Ironton, in the Arcadia area. It was at a youth camp that God called me to ministry. So camps are very important to me. And as I've shared with our churches, as long as God allows me to be your director of missions, Bates Creek Camp is going to be a top priority on my list as far as encouragement and funding and encouragement for churches to be involved. Now, with all that said, I want to dig into why we're here today. And that is to study the Word of God. So I hope you have your Bibles with you. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Isaiah chapter 40. Now when I read these verses, some of you may be more familiar with them being preached around Christmas rather than closer to Easter. But I'm going to leave that to your pastor, because I think these verses are needed in our day. They're needed every day. Isn't it? Amen? Every word of the Word of God is needed every day. But there are some that kind of jump out at you. And I was praying this week, God, what do you want me to say to the people at Cadet? I don't want to give you some, as Charles Stanley puts it, some warmed over biscuit. I want to give you something that's hot, that's true, that's real, that I have prayed through and refined. If I've preached that passage before, tweaked. How do I tweak this, and how, God, what have you taught me in the process of studying this passage of Scripture? Now, give you a quick background. As you know, Isaiah is one of the major prophets, and chapters 1 to 39 describe God's character and judgment. Beginning with chapter 40, we see God's comfort and His deliverance, our relationship that we can have with Him. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and the title of the message is Christ, Our Great Comforter, if you're taking notes and sharing that. The prophet says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." Notice he says, "my people." I'll get to that in a minute. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins. And I'll dig into that a little bit because that can cause some confusion. What's it mean, double? Double what? Double for all her sins. What does that mean? We live in a day where some things are praiseworthy and some things are perilous. I was sharing with our pastors, we meet on the first and third Thursdays of every month, and I was sharing some things with them the other day about some things going on in our state that we need to be standing for and we need to be standing against. And one of those is the life issue that we need to be standing for, and the genders confusion issues that we need to be standing against. And I reminded our pastors that when I put things on our Mineral Area Facebook page, of which we have one, you're welcome to go to it sometime. I put things out there sometimes that could seem political in nature. Not political parties, but political in nature. But I won't put anything out there that's not of a biblical or moral issue. But when I believe that there's something that we need to stand on, stand for, or stand against that is a biblical or moral issue, I will put it out. Now, on my personal page, I may include other things, but I just want you to know that this is not a time for us to flee as believers. This is a time for us to stand on the Word of God. Because the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And we have truth, and it's called His Word. And if we don't stand for it, and we don't proclaim it, and most importantly, if we don't live it, nobody else is going to. You can't trust politics to bail you out. You can't trust government to bail you out. And as we've seen, you can't trust Wall Street and the banks to bail you out. It is Christ and Christ alone who is our answer. We live in freedom. That's praiseworthy. We have health. Most of us. We're all getting older, as I'm finding. I can't run like I used to. I can't endure things like I used to. But I still have health. We have churches. Not all countries can say that. And incidentally, there are some in our nation who would like to close churches down. I think we saw that in the recent pandemic. But I want to tell you something. The church is not accountable to government. The government's accountable to church. And we do what God calls us to do. Christ is praiseworthy. His word is truth. That's praiseworthy. God, the sovereign over the universe, who is in control. There's no uh-ohs with him. Nothing takes him by accident. He is praiseworthy. We also have some perilous things going on. Government, could be local, could be state, national. Immoral agendas, that which is contrary to Scripture. Greed, we've seen that. War, crime, people calling evil good and good evil. I think the Bible has something to say about that. Illnesses, death. My wife and I were talking about grandparents. Yeah, one thing you'll find, young people, you'll see this. Those of you that are more senior adult like I am, and my wife is, you'll find that the older you get, it seems like the more you reminisce about the, as we'd call them, the good old days. High school days, college days, for me, seminary days, early ministry days, being parents. But we were reminiscing about grandparents today and how we learned or when we learned of our grandparents' death. And obviously, we've lost both of our parents. And so, death. A Christian can look forward to heaven, but you're never really ready to lose a loved one. I don't care. you know you're going to see him in heaven again, it still hurts. In these passages of Scripture, these two verses, there are five things I want to share with you and then give you a closing comment before I invite you to Christ, because he is the answer. It was Victor Hugo that said, "Have courage for the great sorrows of life and patience for the small ones. And when you've finished your daily task, go to sleep in peace. God is awake." Amen? That's comforting. Because there are nights when you've probably gone to bed and we've gone to bed, and maybe it's something going on with family or friends or finances, and boy, if you didn't have God, you'd be a wreck. Sometimes even when you do have God, you're still troubled. That's why he said, "Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." The first thing I want you to see in this passage is that Christ is our great comforter. We need to understand that to be comforted is God's will. Remember that. God's will is that we be comforted. You say, "Well, why do you have to remind me that?" I'll tell you in a minute. While God's comfort is efficient for all, it is only effective for his children. Note the words, "Comfort, comfort my people." Listen, I say this lovingly, but if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you ought to be concerned. All of us are one breath from eternity. And I don't know what you grew up with, I don't know what you've heard, but I'm here to tell you the Bible says there's no second chance when you die. You either go to heaven, where you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master," or you hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There's no second chance. So you need to understand that. So if you don't know Jesus, you have a right to be concerned. But if you do know him, you can be comforted. But only if you know him, because he is the key to comfort. Now, you need to understand this about it as well. Since it's God's will that we be comforted, the second thing I'd have you notice, the entire Godhead is committed to this comfort. We see in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, that the Father's involved. The word there is Elohim, which means plurality. God the Father is involved in comforting us. The Son is involved in comforting us. We see it in 1 John 2, 1. We have an advocate. And the Holy Spirit is involved in comforting us. When Jesus said he was going away, he said in John 14, 16, "I will send you another helper." So that's comforting in itself. That when I need comfort, the Father's involved, the Son's involved, and the Spirit's involved. Man, that's comfort. You can't get away from that. And then, because it's God's will, a third thing is God's purpose is to turn our desolation into consolation. In Psalm 23, verse 4, he says, "Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." When do they comfort me? In the presence of enemies. Now, I'm not asking for testimonies, but do you have any enemies today? One is aging. That can be an enemy. It might be a job. It might be government. It might be immoral agendas. It might be a family. It might be a friend. It might be finances. Well, he says, "I'm going to be in the midst of you no matter what you're dealing with." Not only is his purpose to turn our desolation into consolation, but also to turn our sorrow into joy. Jeremiah 31:13 says, "I turn mourning into joy." Now, that doesn't mean everything's joyful. But God promises us that in the midst of there will be that inner joy that only He can give us, that the world can't give us, that I can't give myself, but He will give it to us. So we need to understand that to be comforted is God's will. Secondly, we are not to ignore His comfort. You say, ignore it. Why would I ignore His comfort? Well, look at Matthew 2:18. It said, Rachel refused to be comforted. Sometimes God's people refuse to be comforted. Have you ever known people medically that it seemed like there was something wrong with them all the time, and they had all these tests and nobody could find out what was wrong with them? They refused to admit that they're okay. You ever met people like that? I have. And it's just like people that maybe sit in a pew on a Sunday morning and they hear the word of God and they're convicted that they need to adjust something in their life because of what they've heard. And they walk out and they tell the pastor or the preacher, that was a great message, but they never do anything with it. What are they doing? They're refusing to apply truth. Well, God has promised us comfort. Now, I'm not going to say that's easy. I think it's one of the reasons why Paul, at the end of his ministry, and we know where Paul was. He was all over the map. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Listen, living for Christ, living by the word of God, trusting Christ no matter what is a fight. That's why He gives us His Spirit. That's why He gives us Jesus. That's why the sovereign God reminds us of whose we are and who He is, so that we can look to Him and trust Him. So don't ignore His comfort. Don't turn it off. Don't turn away from it. Thirdly, I want to share with you the ways in which He comforts us. And there are primarily four of them. When He says, comfort, comfort my people, how does He do that? Well, first of all, He does so through His word. He does so through His word. In Psalm 119, verse 50 says, Thy word has revived me. Thy word. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, as Bill was teaching the lesson, he had somebody read verses 13 and following today. And it talked about the fact that we are comforted. It says, therefore, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. What were those words? Those words were that I don't want you to be ignorant about those things that are coming to pass. Because we'll be caught up together with Him in the clouds, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. And because of that, comfort one another with these words. Listen. When I get into a fix, when I get into doldrums, when I get concerned about things that are going on, and I remind our pastors, there's so much coming at pastors and churches today and Christians, it's like drinking from a fire hydrant. You can't handle it all. I go to the Word of God. I can't trust the evening news. I can't trust the internet. I can't trust the government. I can't trust the banking system. But I want to tell you what, I can stake the word of God because it's God's inerrant word. I can take that word to the bank. And so God comforts us through the word. But not only through the word, He does so through others. 1 Thessalonians 3:7 says, we were comforted through your faith. Sometimes I'm comforted by just remembering the testimonies of other people that have gone through the struggles maybe I've gone through and how God brought them through it. I often remind people when they've gone through struggles, they've lost a loved one or they've gone through physical struggles, I'll say, remember this, God saw that coming before you did. He's brought you through it, and the reason He's brought you through it is He's going to use you down the road to encourage and minister to somebody else that's going through the same thing that you're going through now or that you've gone through. And I found that to be true. And some of those folks have come back and said, you know what, I have had a chance to share experiences. I'll put it to you this way. For years as a pastor, I ministered to to people that lost loved ones. I was at their bedside. I was at the hospital when they passed. I was with them when they made family arrangements at the funeral home. I was with them, and I could empathize with them, but I couldn't sympathize with them because I'd never been there. Then I lost my father-in-law. Then I lost my dad. Then I lost my mother-in-law. Then I lost my mom. And I have a different perspective now when a son or a daughter loses a parent than I did when I was ministering to those same sons and daughters. Doesn't mean I didn't care. It doesn't mean that God didn't provide a ministry through me that He wanted to. It just means that inwardly I have a different perspective about things than I did before. But you see, I had to walk through that in order for God to teach me that perspective that I could pass on to somebody else in a more sympathetic way. He does so through others. Thirdly, He does so in Christ. Oh, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:5. Our comfort is abundant in Christ. It's Christ who comforts us. I don't have comfort apart from Him. And that it's all due to His grace. He does so in Christ. And fourthly, He does so through His ministers. We see this in 1 Corinthians 14, 13. We see it in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 6. When you come to this church, as you have this morning, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be convicted. Or you're going to be comforted. Or you're going to be all three. And in any message, you can have that. Now, folks, I say this lovingly, but you're not going to get that walking through the forest and say, I worship God by walking through the trees. You're going to get that by hearing the Word of God from the minister of God. And you've got a good one in this church. He may not always do things right. And none of us are perfect. I often told our members, if you follow me around 24/7 with a black book, you could fill it up. And then I would quickly remind them, and vice versa, I could follow you and fill one up too. Because we're not perfect. I'd share with people, if you're looking for the perfect church, if this church is perfect, the day you join, it becomes imperfect. We're all imperfect. God is still working on us. You know when I'm going to be perfect? When I see Jesus face to face. And so are you. Until then, He's still working on us. My niece used to sing a song when she was a kid years ago. He's still working on me. And He's still working on you. Now that can be both convicting, but it can also be comforting. Doesn't mean you use it as a license. But it means you do as Peter admonished us to do, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So He does so through His ministers. So there are ways in which He comforts us. Fourthly, let's look at the circumstances in which He offers comfort to us. First of all, He offers it to those who mourn for sin. Now, we see it here. He says, call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity, her depraved actions, her sin, her guilt, the guilt of her sin has been removed. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, what does that phrase mean? Well, if you had a house in Israel, you would have to post that you were in debt on it, in a mortgage, somewhere on that building. And the mortgage holder had the other portion of that showed that they owned where you lived. Kind of like what you have today. The bank has a note. You have a note that says, I owe this much money. When the creditor was paid off, he would bring that mortgage note and would place it over the one that you had on your building. Double for what you owed. And that meant this, that you are now free and clear. We have at our house two envelopes. One envelope contains the title to one car that we own, and the other envelope contains the title of the other car that we own. Now, there was a time when the lending agency held title to our vehicle. We were driving it, we had to keep it up, but they owned it. That's not true anymore. And so they're free and clear. Makes us want to keep them as long as we can, particularly with the prices of vehicles today. But it's a nice feeling to know when I get in that car when we leave today that it's paid for, that somebody doesn't own it, I own it. Doesn't mean it won't break down, but there's a freedom there. Listen,
that's what Easter's all about, folks. That's what Resurrection Sunday, as I call it, is all about. Because Jesus Christ, you were born in debt to God. The Bible says you were born dead in your trespasses and sin. You were born none righteous, no, not one. And it took the God of heaven to take on flesh. And we have all these pictures and all these beautiful pageants, and it's a good thing. The baby in the manger and the Christmas carols and the beauty and the scenery. But then he grew up. And he was criticized and he was chastised, even though he taught the people that thought they knew it all, as he does today through his word.
He was betrayed by the one that walked with him for 3 years. Gives you a new insight into, how could they ever do that to me? Well, most of the disciples turned their back on Jesus. And he was with them 3 years and he was perfect. So it doesn't make me feel so bad somebody wants to turn their back on me, even though they may have been a friend a long time. That's their nature. He was brutally beaten. You really want to get your stomach turned? Read about how Jesus was brutalized before he was crucified, how he was beaten. And he was on the cross, and they even made fun of him on the cross. If you're who you say you are, come down. One of the thieves said, and save us, but the other guy got it. The other guy said, this man hasn't done anything. Father, Jesus, will you remember me when you enter into paradise? And what did Jesus say? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, as a side note, this is free. This isn't in my outline. But the guy didn't have time to get baptized. So if you believe that salvation is anything but by faith alone, in Jesus alone, through grace alone, then you got a misunderstanding regarding Scripture. It's not salvation plus baptism. I'm not saying baptism isn't important. It ought to be the first act that you do when you get saved. But baptism doesn't save you. Jesus does. And it's all of His grace. And when you're baptized, it's a picture of what Christ has done. Now, let me come back to where I am. That was free. If you have questions about that later, you can ask me after church. It is offered to those who mourn for sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's talking about mourning over their sin in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Not only that, but it's offered to those who are troubled. I just quoted a little while ago, John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In 2 Corinthians 7, 6, we read the same thing. It's offered to those who are deserted by friends. Psalm 41, verses 9 to 12. You ever been deserted by friends? Friends turn their back on you? How could you say that about me? How could they do that to me? Hey, folks, people are fickle. Christ isn't. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's why you got to keep your eyes fixed on him, as the writer of Hebrews says, because he's the author and finisher of faith. It's offered to those who are persecuted. We see it in Deuteronomy 33:27. We see it in 2 Corinthians 4:9. I haven't been persecuted in the same sense that Jesus has or Paul was. It could come to that. We've seen that. But it's offered to us. It's offered to those who are poor. Psalm 34, verses 6, 9, and 10. Those who are hurting. It's offered to those who are sick. Psalm 41, 3. I was telling a couple before church that, and you know this because you prayed, in September of 2020, having heart surgery. I was so tired and so winded prior to the surgery that I didn't even want to pick up my Bible and read it. But you know what? I was comforted by the Word of God, because I had learned enough scriptures that I could lay in bed and recite those scriptures back to the Lord. God, you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You promised you never leave me nor forsake me. I'm casting my care on you because you care for me. You will supply all my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I didn't have the word in print in front of me, but I had the word hidden in my heart that comforted me. I was sick, but God's word brought that comfort. You see, comfort's offered to those who are sick. It's offered to those who are tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God comforts us even in our temptation. It doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. You will be tempted. Particularly if you're a Christian, you'll be tempted. But he offers comfort. And it's offered to us when facing death. 1 Corinthians 13:12 and John 14, 2. Jesus said, one of the reasons your heart doesn't need to be troubled is, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back for you and take you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Friends, that's comforting. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but by God's grace and by God's word, I know who holds tomorrow. Amen? That's a comforting word to me. Well, not only that, but fifthly, I want to share with you the certainties of his coming. He says, comfort my people, call out to her, warfare's ended, iniquity's been removed, receive double the Lord's hand, double for all her sins, the certainty of it. Four things about it. One, it is abundant comfort. Psalm 66, 11 to 13. God will give you an overabundance of what you need in comfort. Not only that, it is strong. Hebrews 6, 18, our strong comfort. Strong. It upholds us, strengthens us, keeps us going. Thirdly, it's everlasting. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16. It's an everlasting comfort. We'll continue to be comforted by God in heaven. I don't know what the need will be, and I don't know how that will flesh out. I just know that it's true. And probably most importantly, it is a cause of praise. We should praise God for the comfort. Isaiah 12, 1 and Isaiah 49, 13. God promises his comfort to us. And he tells us in the 13th verse, shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, break forth into joyful singing, mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. I really feel bad and feel sorry for people that don't know Jesus. They're wandering, they're hopeless. We've seen the aspect of bitterness. I was reading the other day. Some of you know of Kirk Cameron going around to libraries and having these readings. And I read a story the other day of one that he went to recently, and as he was going in, they have these folks that obviously are lost, gender confused. They had infiltrated the group and they were protesting. And I'm thinking, you know, what was the reason for that? They're hopeless. And when you're hopeless or you're bitter, you got to do something to try to get attention. You got to try something to find contentment. You got to do something to find your purpose in life. It's because you don't have your contentment in Christ. And that's because you don't have forgiveness from Christ. Bill mentioned that I have the joy of being on campus, and I do. And I try to get over there early on Wednesdays to go into their food pantry, which students can come in and get food, and it's a real blessing. Number one, it's a blessing that we even have an open door on campus, but we do, and I just don't seek to abuse it, but I seek to use it. And there was a guy in there, and I would describe him as one of these. If you've ever seen the bumper sticker Coexist, has all the symbols, and that's how I describe him. Nice guy, but he had this view of spirituality that we're all going to the same place and da-da-da-da-da. And while I'm having a conversation with him, another student comes in and they ask if I was a professor there or a teacher. I said, no, I told them what I did there. And they said, well, I got a question for you. Why are Christians against gay people? And it wasn't ask with any meanness or bitterness or anger. And so I explain scripturally. I just take him to the word. That's how you answer people, is scripture. Don't say, well, this is what I think. People don't care about what you think. I hate to hurt your ego. You don't care about what I think. You better care about what God thinks. And so I just started giving them scripture, hoping that they would want to delve more into it. Well, long story short, I didn't lead either one of them to the Lord that day, but I planted seeds. And I told them, I said, now I'm here every Wednesday, usually from about 11:15 till noon. If you want to drop by, you have any questions for me, here's my card. If you want to email me or text me, I'll take text messages. Haven't heard from them, but that's okay. But you see, people without Jesus are going to try to find how to fill that void. And there's only one person that can fill that void. How do you think evolution started? It's because somebody did not want to accept the truth that God created this world. So they had to try to find another explanation. And they still haven't found that explanation because there's holes even in the evolutionary hypothesis. And there always will be holes, because the answer is not in evolution. The answer is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I may have shared this with you. If I had, just attribute it to being a 71-year-old mind, okay? Forgetting what I said. Herbert Spencer was awarded in 1905. Nobel Peace Prize. You know what it was for? Discovering the five knowables about life. You know what he discovered? The five knowables: time, force, action, heaven, matter, space and matter. I heard John MacArthur remark about this, and he said, you know, Spencer could have saved a lot of time and money if he just read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, that's time. God, force, created, that's action. Heavens, that's space. And earth, that's matter. Duh. Listen, I feel bad for people that don't know Christ. Not only are they missing out on eternal life and trying to find life this side of heaven, but they're not being comforted when they're hurting. Christ is the great comforter, my friend. That's why Isaiah could say, comfort, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Your sins have been wiped away. He was looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. We look back at Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and we look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you. I know preachers have been saying it for years. I really believe it's close. I really do. And so now's not the time for the church to say, well, y'all come. It's the time for us to flood the area with the gospel. Do whatever we can, share whenever we can the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with people, because he is not going to tarry his coming long, and there's not a long time to share the gospel with people. And that's our responsibility as a church. Not only to share the gospel, but to make disciples of those with whom we share and believe. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you came in today and you felt comfortless, you felt discouraged. And that can happen even for believers. Continue to look to Christ. Trust Christ no matter what. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're going to pray in a minute. Brother Bill's going to be down here in a minute. If you feel like you need to come and accept Christ as your Savior and Lord, then when we sing, you come and trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. Maybe you're looking for a church to join. You want to join this church. I'm going to tell you something. You'll have a loving pastor and people that'll love you. And they'll be there for you. They're concerned about you. This would be a great place for you to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the comfort that it even provided me, even knowing I was going to preach it. And it's all by your grace and all for your glory. Father, if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl here this morning who doesn't know Jesus, I pray that they'll trust Christ alone, turn from their sin, and turn to him. If you want somebody to join this morning, you move on to join. You do your work, your way, for your glory, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "If God Moves on Your Heart, You Can."